Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 today. We're going to take a look at two verses in particular in different chapters in this book this morning. And I'm going to ask a question, and the question, hopefully, you'll have to answer yourself by the time that we're done. Very blessed today in that, blessed every day, but today, an extra help and a blessing. I've got some old friends in the house with us today, and I'm just tickled to death to have them. We've got reacquainted a little bit last night, but it's been a long time since I've seen these dear ones, and they're in the house with us this morning. These are some old friends from West Virginia. And made their way all the way back down here. We've got Brother Eddie and Linda Snodgrass, and Brother Rick and Kim Newcomer. Both of them served in the same church that I served in during the time that we were there. And workers and servants of the Lord, and just awesome to have them in the house here this morning with us. I'm just thrilled to have them today. You'll get to know them a little bit after the service today. You'll find out why I love them so very much. They're just genuine and real. And that's the good stuff. So good to have them in. Job chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse, the eighth verse here. And then it's going to sound like I'm repeating myself as I read the third verse out of the second chapter. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The third verse in the second chapter now. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Two statements. In the second statement, the Lord adds a little piece on the latter part of that statement there in the second chapter. But what we don't get and what we don't see sometimes, that the Lord repeated himself in this instance, but let's think about something that happened in between the two verses. Think about what took place between the eighth verse of the first chapter and the third verse of the second chapter there. Verse 3 in chapter 1 here, backing up for just a moment, verse 3 in chapter 1 here tells us that Job was the greatest man of the East. So we start into the story knowing that Job was the greatest man of the East. Listen, not one of the best. He says he was the greatest of the men of the East. And I want you to also notice that in the 8th verse here, that God is the one that challenged Satan, not the other way around. What's amazing about this whole story and what is sandwiched in between these two verses that I first read is that the man that had it all in the beginning was a man of integrity. The man that was the greatest of the men of the East had it all. I mean, he had it all, and he was a man of integrity. He had fame, he had wealth, he had reputation. And it did not pull him away from God. That's amazing in and of itself. That his wealth, his fame, his reputation, his stuff did not pull him away from God. That he retained his integrity when he had it all. That he was the greatest of the men of the East while he had it all. With all of his stuff, he still feared God. With all of his stuff, he still hated evil. Amazing. A man of integrity when he has it all. Then, in the passage in the second chapter here, God repeats what he says about Job, but there's a difference in the man's circumstances at this moment. Job has lost it all. He's lost everything. He's got nothing left. And in that second time that the Lord speaks of him, that second time he says that he is still God's man. In Job 1:8, he had wealth. He had health, family. He had position. He had friends. He had everything. And God said it did not affect his integrity when he had everything. In Job 2, he's lost everything that he had. Herds, servants, flocks, kids. At the end of chapter 1, we find that Job had just been through a 10-casket funeral. One's bad enough. He's been through a 10-casket funeral. Think about how you felt with one. Now put yourself there with 10 of them. Lost 10 of his kids to a tornadic wind that came through their house. He lost everything but his health at the point that we read this passage in Job 2:3. He's lost everything but his health at that point. Yet, Scripture says that he held fast his integrity. His character was unblemished. By the way, his health went shortly thereafter. His health went shortly after that verse 3 in chapter 2, as did the support of his wife. He loses everything. Then he gets covered with boils from his head down to the soles of his feet. Verse 9 tells us, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." How can you still trust God after what he's done? That's basically the question that she's asking him. How can you still trust God? How can you still think highly of him after everything that he's put you through? How can you do that? You got to remember that she just went through a 10-casket funeral too. Here's a mama. It's lost every one of her children in a single fell swoop. Every one of them. We are prone to ask, Lord, why things happen to us, aren't we? Why'd you do this? Why has this happened to me? Think about staring at 10 of your children laid out. How would your why be phrased then? Why have you done this to me? Don't be too hard on her. She birthed them all and lost them all in a single moment. But notice that Job still retained his integrity. He had integrity when he had it all, and he had integrity when he had nothing. Says God's testimony, God's speaking of him doesn't change from one to the other. Here's the question that we're going to answer by the time we're through today. What does God say about you? What does God say about you? When he speaks of you, what does he say of you? What does he see of you? Do you have integrity? Are you an individual of character? Are you one that God could commend in the way that he commended this man? I'd say today that percentage-wise, prosperity has destroyed more people than all the poverty ever will. Prosperity is the greatest danger that we in the United States face. Prosperity has just about killed the church. It's just about decimated everything to do with God. Prosperity, there's not many people that can have integrity in prosperity. Integrity in success. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 18 gives us this. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Oftentimes, the worst that can happen to us is prosperity, success. The Bible tells us that Job did not just survive his success, but that his relationship with God thrived in his success. That is altogether very unusual. Scripture has much to say about those that are in the pursuit of or have a love for money. And it says that in that pursuit and having that love, that it will drag you away from Almighty God. It takes tenacity to survive hardship. It takes integrity to survive success. Look around you. You can see it this morning. You can see the casualty rate for success. It's shown very well here this morning. The casualty rate for prosperity, the casualty rate for success. I don't know, I haven't taken a count in here this morning, but I'd suspect that we got 140, 45 people in here. That's a kind of a positive preacher's count here today, when we should have 200 here this morning. The casualty rate for success is on display right here today. The casualty rate for prosperity is on display here this morning. When we get a little prosperous, when we get a little successful, when we get the means, we recreate. We recreate. We deserve the recreation. We deserve to recreate. So we recreate God out of everything. We go recreate and leave God at the house or at the church where He belongs. The casualty rate for success is growing daily, astronomically. Job had integrity in success and he had integrity in poverty. Check out his heart, if you will, over in verse 10. She says, curse God and die. And Job says to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What did he say to her? He said, don't say that. He said, honey, don't say that. That's foolish talk that you're talking there. Don't say things like that. We live in a land of evil. Do you not know that? We live in a land of evil, and as long as there's evil, bad things are going to happen to good people. It's just the way it's going to be. Bad things are going to happen to good people. And then we don't even get a good explanation as to why it happened. I told you before, God doesn't seem fair. And He don't have to be fair. He's just. He's just. He didn't owe you an explanation for anything. We live in a sin-cursed world. Do we think that all the bad stuff is always going to happen to somebody else? Really? We think that all the bad stuff that comes against us is always going to happen to somebody else or some other family that's out there? The greatest man in all the East had horrific things come into his life. What would make us think that we would be exempt from any of that? Think of this. If God had not been so good to Job, he wouldn't have had so much to lose. God was very good to him. He wouldn't have had anything to lose if God hadn't been so good to him. But God was. He and the wife had enjoyed those 10 children for a good long while. And he would have been good if they'd only got to enjoy him for a split second. God is good. I want you to notice Job chapter 1, looking at verse 21 and 22. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part. It says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. So what Job does is he just reminds himself, and then he reminds his wife about the goodness of God. Sometimes we just need to be reminded about the goodness of God. And especially in those times when the darkness comes. There'd be nothing to take away if God hadn't first given. God's a giver first and foremost. And He gives in His blessings. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's a giver from the get-go. He's a giver from the word go. Circumstances don't change the goodness of God. He's good all the time, right? And all the time, God is good. Now back to the reason for the message this morning. What does God say about you? What is He saying about you? You realize that our text verses here are what God said about Job, right? This is what God said of this man right here. This is not what Job said about himself. And this is not what Job's friends said about him. It's definitely not what his enemies said about him. This is what God said about Job. You need to be careful about what people say about you, right? What your friends say about you, you need to take that with a grain of salt. Because your friends are going to be kind to you. And your enemies, man, you don't want to get too deep into that, because when your enemies talk about you, they're going to be way too harsh. Got to be careful about what you say about yourself too. Huh? Because sometimes you make yourself out to be bigger or better than you really are. Huh? You build yourself up more than you really ought to be building yourself up. Got to be careful what people say about you, what you say about you, and what your friends say about you, what your enemies say about you. What we need to be concentrating on is, what does God say about us? What's He think about it? What's He say about it? What you say about yourself is your profession. And what you say about you and what you are may very well not be the same. What other people say about you, that's your reputation. Sometimes we project certain things in order to get certain things in return. We project something and hope that that becomes the reputation that we have. I wasn't always saved in the wonderful guy that you see before you here. There was a point in my life where I lived pretty rough. And I can remember back in the day, going into places where there had to be something put up there, or you could get your tail kicked real quick. And I remember people coming into some of those situations in there, and they'd come in mouth first. You know what I mean? Folks would come in mouth first, mouthing at everything, and telling everybody how big and how bad and how tough they were. I never did worry about those guys. I didn't worry about those that came in mouth first. I worried about the quiet ones that walked in. Because the quiet ones weren't tooting their own horn or trying to run everybody off or scare everybody into not jumping on them in there. Most of the time, those that came in mouth first, when they went outside the parking lot, they didn't come back in the same shape. They're all mouth. They had an alligator mouth that overloaded their hummingbird behind. But them quiet ones that would come in, you had to watch them. Sometimes they didn't go according to the rules of Hoyle. They just get the job done. Your reputation, you see, what other people say about you, sometimes it's a result of what you project. Huh? We got a lot of folks that come into church and project themselves one way. Well, you can hold it together for a little short time. You project yourself a certain way, and then you leave here and that projection now is gone. But you've put out there what you wanted people to see. You put out there what you hoped that people saw you as. Huh? What you wanted your reputation to be. But in reality, that may not be true. reality, that might not be the real you. Got to be careful if you're going on reputation. Got to be careful about what other people are saying about you and what your reputation is. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant had some things on the inside of it. It was also called the Ark of Testimony. There's a difference in reputation and testimony, by the way. Huh? Testimony is something visible and verifiable, something that is undeniable. There were things in that Ark of the Covenant, in that Ark of the Testimony, that were visible, undeniable, unmistakable. Inside there was Aaron's rod that budded. Friend, God wanted everybody to know that this tribe was in charge of certain things and that Aaron was the leader of that group. He put leadership in place right there, and he did it verifiably, visibly, undeniably. And that's what that is evidence of in that ark. He also put a pot of manna in there. And that pot of manna says that God provides for his own. And it is verifiable. It is undeniable. It is visible in that Ark of the Testimony. He put the tablets of stone in there. And those tables of stone written on in there showed that man was incapable of being holy. It verified that, and it was visible, and it was a verifiable thing that we see in all of that. It becomes a testimony. And friend, what you are, what you will be, becomes your testimony. And your testimony is something that's verifiable. It's visible. It's undeniable. We need to move towards a testimony, not a reputation. Be what we say we are. Not just what we can hold together for a short period of time, but what we live and what is visible and verifiable in our particular life. What you say about you is your profession. What others say about you is your reputation. What God says about you is your testimony. And what we ought to care about is what God says about us. That's the thing that we should be interested in. I want you to notice again that God picked this fight with Satan, and he picked a man with a testimony to make his point. Proverbs says that a good name is rather to be chosen, than great riches. Job chose integrity. He chose integrity, and God picked Job to put before us as the example of what God could say about a man. What does God say about you? Think about that. What does he say about you? There's a couple of things in this same passage here, three things that I want to touch on before we close up today. And I want you to look at yourself in light of these three different things that the Lord talks to, about Job to us about here this morning. The first of those is in the eighth verse in the first chapter. The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" When he's talking about his servant here, when the Lord talks about Job being his servant, what he's saying is, I have exclusive rights to Job. There's no division. There's no divided allegiance. I have exclusive rights to Job. Listen to me. Does God have exclusive rights to you today? Does he have the exclusive rights to you? Matthew 6 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." What's mammon? Mammon's material stuff. Did Job have mammon? He had a bunch of it. Job had mammon. Job had wealth. He had success. But wealth didn't have him. Wealth was not his master. None of the stuff that he had became his master. You see, his master was God. God had exclusive rights to Job. God had Job's undivided attention. He had his attention in the good times. He had his attention in the bad times. God had exclusive rights to him at all times. Remember the three Hebrew youths, as they were about to be tossed into the burning fiery furnace. And they turned and they said, "Our God, whom we serve, will deliver us." Our God, whom we serve. That implies that they had one master. That implies that one master had exclusive rights to them, that he had them in the good times, and he was about to have them in the bad times. Listen, if there's no fire, there's no need for deliverance, right? He had them in the good times before the fire, and he had them in the fire. You serve God in the good, you'll serve him in the fire. That's for sure. Galatians 1:10 says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Who were we put on this planet to please? Revelation 4:11 tells us very plainly. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created for His pleasure. I can't please everybody. You can't please everybody. Let me tell you another secret. I'm not here to please you. I am not standing here this morning in order to please you. That is not in my view. That is not anything that I am shooting for today. There is no goal of mine that is shooting at that target this morning. You heard about the guy that was living on the Mason-Dixon line during the Civil War. He thought he figured out how to get along with everybody. So he put on a pair of blue pants, put on a gray jacket, and everybody shot him. You can't please everybody. And I'm not here to please anybody. Job was not the servant of his business. He was not the servant of his flocks. He was not the servant of his herds. He was not the servant of his employees. He was not the servant of his wealth. He was not the servant of pursuing wealth. He was God's servant. He was not the servant of mammon. God said about Job, "He's my servant." I wonder if God would say that about you. Ask Him, "Would you say that of me, Lord? Am I your servant today?" There's a good question to ask yourself today, isn't it? The next thing that we find out about Job here is that there is none like him. There is none like him in the earth. None like him. Titus chapter 2. Flip over there for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. There is none like him in the earth. Titus chapter 2, looking at verse 14. Look what it says here. It says, speaking of Christ, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Now, the words are not put in here by accident, are they? And everything's in its room, in its place. Everything is in its spot like it's supposed to be. It says that we are to be, that he was gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I think that's important. He didn't give himself for us that he might redeem us in iniquity, but that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's a nuanced point here this morning, but it is a point. We don't get saved by quitting sin, do we? But God saves me to bring me out of sin. Okay? We don't get saved by quitting sin, but God saves me, redeems me to bring me out of that sin that I have been in. He didn't give himself for me to give me a license to sin, but to furnish a way of escape from the temptations of the world and from the flesh and from the devil, a way out. He tells me that we're to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He redeems that we might come out from among the world. That's what he's getting at with that passage there. Then he moves on. He says, and purify unto. Unto who? How about himself? And purify unto himself. This is not talking about salvation in the second part. This is talking about communion now. Salvation is past. Now he's talking about communion. He's talking about fellowship with him. What is the work that God starts in us at the moment of salvation? Let me give you an answer. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The work that God starts at us in us at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the one thing that God wants to get started in us and moving us towards the very moment that we get saved? He's talking about purification. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the path and process of holiness. We're talking about consecration. We're talking about being conformed to the image of his Son. This is predestination at its best right here. For the believer to be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Friend, I don't know what everybody else is talking about with predestination, but this is biblical predestination. Being conformed to the image of his dear Son. That is the process of sanctification, of holiness, of consecration. Being able to be to feel the hand of God. You can't feel the holy hand of God with something that is unholy. Consecration, holiness, sanctification is this process that begins, this purifying process that begins at the moment of salvation. And that's where the civil war begins. The civil war that is in us, the civil war that is in our flesh. And that's why many have fainted. And that's why many have fallen out. And that's why many are not progressing in the Christian life, because they've said, I'm going only this far and no further. I'm stopping right here. I've had enough. I'm not going to go there. I'm not crossing over this line. I will not give that up. And when you get to that point, the purifying process is stunted, stopped. This is as far as I'm willing to go. It's too hard for me. And the answer to that is, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. There's none like him in all the earth. And the latter part of that gets to the point I wanted to get at. A peculiar people. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's none like him in all the earth. That's what it's getting down to. A peculiar people. Listen, peculiar don't mean weird. Right? Peculiar doesn't mean weird. God is not calling us to out-weird the world. I'm going to guarantee you try to out-weird the world, you're going to get weird. Huh? Have you walked through the mall lately? Have you walked through an airport lately? I guarantee you, the last time I was in an airport, looked like there was a gal that came down through there, looked like she had fallen in a tackle box. You are not going to out-weird the world. And that's not what it's talking about here at all. I saw her, and then right behind her, there was another one that had enough ink on him to be a billboard. I get to thinking about that sometimes, all that ink and stuff, and I get to thinking about that and how it's going to look later on. You know that great big eagle that you got on your back? Big majestic eagle on the middle of the back there and doing all soaring over the back, over your back in that. When you get to be about 80, 90 years old, that thing's going to... It's going to look like a buzzard on top of a telephone pole. When you get about 80, you got to think about what you're putting on your body. Great day in the morning. Huh? You going to out-weird the world? No, I don't think so. That's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about peculiar. Let me give you a picture of peculiar. Take a blackboard and put a little dot on the blackboard.
And then you take that chalk and you draw you a great big circle around that dot. Then you turn that chalk sideways and you color in the circle inside there, including that dot. When we're talking about peculiar in Scripture here, what it's talking about is the idea of the dot being swallowed up in the circle. It's like a cell in your body. One cell in your cell in the whole scheme of the entire body. The cell is there. It is individual. It is one, but it is encompassed in the whole. And so the idea of peculiar is that one that is swallowed up in the whole. We are to be swallowed up in something bigger than us. We're to be engulfed in something bigger than us. We're to be immersed in something bigger than we are. We're to be immersed in His way. We're to be immersed in His will. We are to be swallowed up in Him, immersed in Him, peculiar. That dot swallowed up in the whole that is God. That's what it's talking about when we're talking about peculiar. It's not weird. It's to be immersed and swallowed up in something bigger than that. It means that we don't have any eyes for the things of the world. That we are swallowed up in Him to the degree, or to such a degree, that what we see is Him. That all we see is God. That nothing else penetrates or gets in the way. And when you get so close to God that all you see is God, you get to see Him big. You get to see Him big. He gets bigger the closer you get to Him. I mean, every step you get closer to Him, the bigger He gets. And when you get close, He finally gets so big that He just engulfs who you are. Because when you get close to seeing Him big, 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 friend, you get to see yourself little, little, little. When He increases, we decrease. And so that's the idea of being peculiar. There's none like Him in all the earth, God says about Job. There's none like Him in all the earth. He's peculiar. And the question that begs is, are you peculiar? How big is your God? And how little are you in relation to Him? There ain't nobody like Him. There ain't nobody like my God. I mean, there ain't nobody like Him. He ain't me, just a little bigger. There ain't nobody like Him. And friend, when you see Him for who He is, it's because you've gotten close enough to get to know Him. And when you get close enough to get to know Him, you get to see the enormity of the God that we serve. And when you see His bigness, friend, it'll put you on your little old bitty scrawny knees. It'll put you in your little old place. Are you peculiar? Don't ask your friends. Huh? Don't ask your enemies. Don't even ask yourself. Ask God. God, am I peculiar? Am I the kind of guy that you could say, there's nobody like Him in all the earth? Then Bible says that Job was perfect. You see that? It says in verse 8 that Job was perfect. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Now hold on. Because most of us, when we see that, we don't understand what that means. When God says and says that Job is perfect here, what He's not saying is that Job's sinless. Huh? Did that surprise you? When God calls him perfect, He's not calling him sinless. And we know that how? Well, we know that from the rest of Scripture. Because the rest of Scripture tells me that all have and come short. Yeah? The rest of Scripture tells us a whole bunch of stuff there. It says that there's none good. No, not one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I can't see that he's calling him to sinlessness or assigning a sinless nature to Job at this point. You remember Noah? Did Noah sin? You think he did? Remember over in Genesis chapter 6, along about verse 9 over there, God called Noah perfect. See, when God's talking perfect here, he's not talking about sinlessness. But he said that that Job here was perfect. So he's not sinless, but he's perfect. So what is it? What is it? What is it that we're talking about when we're talking about being perfect in all of this? Well, when the Lord's talking about perfection in this particular way, he's talking about you being everything you should be and could be for that moment in time. That you're living up to your potential at that moment. That you're living up to your potential now. If you want to be a perfect man, live up to your potential right now. Let me give you this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Remember this one? This is the one everybody wants to go back to and say it's sinlessness. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That has nothing to do with sinlessness. What that has to do with is living up to your potential. Does God live up to His potential? Every moment of every day, has every day, will every day, ongoing. There's never been a day that He's been anything less than up to His potential. And because He has always lived up to His potential, and because He is that one that is the standard, He is sinless. But that's not what this is pointing at. It's talking about Him living up to His potential each and every day. And He's saying to us, live up to your potential every single day. Live up to the potential that you have today as your Father lives up to His potential here. It's not talking about sinlessness in any of those accounts. So God's always at His full potential, and at His full potential, He is sinless, but this is not what we're looking at. He is, we're not. That's just the long and the short of that. We've done enough wrong already this morning to send the whole human race to hell. But we can live up to our potential. When we're at our full potential, we're not sinless. And that's why when He looks at me, He has to look at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, nobody's perfect. That's usually what you say right before you're fixing to do something wrong, or you just done something wrong. Nobody's perfect. So you use perfect as sinless in order to excuse you from doing what you want to do anyway. That's not living at your full potential. That's not living to your full potential. God equipped you to live at your full potential the moment He saved you. He put His Spirit in you to equip you to live to your full potential. He expects you to live at that full potential. You ever lift weights? I know some of you guys have. I can see it on you. When you do high reps and you do light weight, what happens? High number of repetitions, low weight, what happens to you? You get a good pump. That's all you get. You get a good pump. Huh? And you go over and look in the mirror and go, whoa, buddy. Look at the pump I just got. High reps, high number of reps, low weights, you get a good pump on. But what happens after 20 minutes if you go sit down? The pump is gone. It's all gone. If you want to build strength, what do you have to do? You have to lift at your limit. You lift at your limit, and what happens? You don't get a pump, you get a burn. Huh? And the burn tears muscle. And the muscle, when it's torn, comes back stronger and bigger. And so if you want to get stronger, you gotta pump at your limit. And you know what the amazing thing happens when you pump at your limit? Your limit increases. Your limit increases. And you can do more. And you're stronger as you go through that process. There's a kind of a similarity in Christianity. Just doing enough to look good isn't living perfect. just enough to look good isn't doing any good. We've got a lot of people all over town this morning that are looking good in their church. Pumped it up for a little while. Pumped it up. But it's going to go down this afternoon. There's no strength that's been gained. Not working at their limit. Not working at their full potential. God wants you hitting on all cylinders. He wants you working at your full potential. Not just pumping it up for a short period of time. Get all pumped up and then you have to get out of here before it fades. He wants us living at our limit. You know what my job is? My job in, you know, essential terms and just very basic terms is to try to get you to live at your limit. That's all I've been trying to do. Just try to get you to live at your limit. Not at your neighbor's limit, but at your limit. Everybody's treated differently. Everybody's limit is different. Everybody's potential is a little different. But what God wants is you operating at your potential. Wants you operating at your limit. You see, He don't expect Wes to be at Larry's potential. He's got a potential for him and He wants him to reach that potential. He's not comparing you side by side. He's not comparing you to each other. Everybody has a different function and everybody has different things that they need to be involved in. He has a potential for every one of you. It's not a comparison between each other. Your perfection is not measured between you and your neighbor. Remember the story of the talents? The Lord gave one 5, gave one 2, He gave another one 1. When He came back, the one that He'd given 5 to had doubled it. He had 10. What did the Lord say to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Went to the one that He had given 2 to, and he had made 2 more. He had 4. What did He say to him? You creep. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he came to the one that he gave 1 to. He went and buried it, dug it up and brought it back to the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Oh, man, I feel for you. No. He was out of favor with the Lord. He wants you to live up to your potential. He gives you 5 talents. He wants you to use your 5 talents. He gives you 2 talents. He wants you to use your 2 talents to rise up to your full potential, to get that well done, good and faithful servant, not to be an unprofitable one. 2 of those performed at their full potential, 1 did not. And that's called perfection. When the Lord is commending Job for being perfect, that's what He's commending him for him living up to his full potential. Guess what? He lived up to his full potential when he had everything. And he lived up to his full potential when he had nothing. There was no difference in him. His focus was God. His vision was God. His purpose was God. His reason for existing was God. Everything was God to him. Job lived at his limit. Question, do you? Are you living at your limit this morning? God's given you talent. What are you doing with it? God's given you abilities. What are you doing with that? Are you living at your limit? Are you living at the edge of your potential? Are you being an unprofitable servant? If God were stating your case this morning, would He say, yep, that's my servant? Peculiar one and a perfect one. Doesn't matter what your friends say. Doesn't matter what your enemies say. Doesn't even matter what you say about yourself. What does God say about you? That's what matters. That's what's going to stick. That's where everything turns right there. Everything's going to turn on that. These character traits that integrity kept him when he had it all, and it kept him when he had nothing. Here's something cool. Remember the end of the story? Everything was restored. Everything. In fact, that wife that had been so unsupportive had 10 more kids. Now, they didn't replace the 10 they already had. God stored them away. There'll be a reunion on that one day. But He gave them 10 more kids through that same gal. How do I know that? Because Job had integrity. Job was a man of character. And he retained that throughout the entire story. Character counts. What does God say about you? What does He say about you? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, for all the goings-on on the campus today. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for the plan of salvation. Thank You much more for the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. It makes a way for us as wayward sons to be brought back into right relationship. We thank You so much for that opportunity. Now, Lord, as we finish up our time together this morning, I just want to simply commit the next few moments to You and ask You, Lord, to speak to several hearts today. Lord, You've given several talents to Your people, and it begs the question, what have we done with them? So I would ask You, Lord, to search the avenues of every heart this morning and bring us to a conclusion as to what You would say about us this morning. Lord, make it personal to each one and have each one ask that question in a very personal way. Lord, what do You say about me? Lord, it's not too late. Boy, everyone in here is still drawing breath. It's not too late to make a difference, to make a change. It's not too late, Lord God, to live up to our full potential. So I ask You, Father, that You'd stir us up. Stir around in these hearts here this morning.